couple of weeks ago, I had mentioned something about the superstition of knocking on wood. Explain that briefly. And superstitions, consequently, have been on my mind since. And I gave a little thought to it. And as I was thinking about it, I realized that superstitions are about that far away from downright idolatry. Let me give you a couple of definitions, and I think you'll see the relationship. By definition, a superstition is a belief founded upon irrational feelings marked by a trust in charms, omens, and the supernatural. Irrational feelings, beliefs, things that don't make sense, like step on a crack and you break your mother's back. I was mad at my mom one day when I was just a little kid, and I went out and I stepped on a crack and nothing happened. She cracked my back. That's a superstition. Idolatry, by definition, is an excessive admiration of or blind infatuation with a person, object, or idea. Generally, we think of idolatry in the worship of some stone or statue or something along that. It can be a person or a corporate entity. Can be a belief, which is irrational. A superstition is just a smidgen removed from being idolatry. With that in mind, I thought I would do a little research into some superstitions to find out what kind of superstitions are out there. I found a webpage that listed superstitions. If I shared every single one with you this morning, I would have no time for preaching at all. But I picked out a couple of interesting ones. Did you know that an acorn at the window will keep lightning out? Now, what's irrational about that? What if the acorn is on the outside of the window instead of the inside? Does that mean when there's a storm, you're going to get jolted? I mean, it doesn't make any sense, but a lot of people believe if you have an acorn sitting at your window during a thunderstorm, the lightning won't enter. Seeing an ambulance is very unlucky unless you pinch your nose and hold your breath until you see a black or a brown dog. Now, in the case that you don't see a black or a brown dog, seeing an ambulance becomes very good. Somebody got it. You have heard that an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? And there's a little bit of truth to that one. The essence is if you have a healthy diet, generally speaking, you're going to be healthy. It's not an absolute thing, but it certainly helps. But if you cut an apple in half and count how many seeds are inside, you will also know how many children you will have. This absolutely terrified me the other day because I was hungry. I wanted a snack. I cut open an apple and there were 6 seeds in the thing. I promptly threw it down the garbage disposal. You see, we have 4 children. For those of you who are fishermen, throw back the first fish you catch, and then you will be lucky the whole day fishing, unless you are Roy Varner, because that's the only one you'll probably catch. This one I can hardly believe. Someone that would actually believe this. The dried body of a frog worn in a silk bag around the neck averts epilepsy and other fits, as well as close personal relationships. If you have a horseshoe, it's believed a horseshoe and hanging over a door brings good luck to your house, but a horseshoe hung in the bedroom will keep nightmares away. Unless it falls on your head, yeah. An onion cut in half and placed under the bed of a sick person will draw off fever and poisons. It will also prevent the contagion of whatever that sickness is, because no one will come into your room, probably. This one I wish I would have known when I was much younger. If you use the same pencil to take a test that you used for studying for the test, the pencil will remember the answers. Man, I wish I would have known that when I was in school. For those of you who like taking selfies, pay attention to this one. If three people are photographed together, the one in the middle will die first. Last, I promise. If you sneeze or you yawn, place your hand in front of your mouth. Otherwise, your soul may escape. People believe that stuff. Now, why do I bring this up? The nation of Israel was being judged of God because it became idolatrous. As I mentioned last week, that didn't take place overnight. It was a small, steady, sometimes unnoticeable digression of thought. And this morning, as we continue in Jeremiah chapter 2, I want to point out exactly how that digression of thought took place. There are, if you will, five steps that followed will lead you to idolatry. Got your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 2. We looked at the first 13 verses yesterday. I want to look at the rest of the verses here this morning, beginning at verse 14. Jeremiah 2, verse 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? Now, the spoiled there is not a spoiled with luxury type of thing. The spoiled is something gone bad. Israel was never intended to be a servant or a slave. Israel was supposed to be God's people ruling over the earth. The exact opposite of what was taking place. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tahpenes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured unto thyself in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? Now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Step number one is forsaking. Twice in this passage here, first in verse 17 and then in verse 19, it says that they have forsaken the Lord. They were led out of Egypt miraculously, powerfully by God. They were brought into a land that was literally flowing with milk and honey. They were given everything by God, and they were given a covenant by which they were to live, the Mosaic Law. Everything, had they followed that, would have been great. But over the course of time, they had started forsaking the Lord. The idea here is not that they rejected him or anything else, but they just said, I wonder if there's some other truths out there. You know, you look at these superstitions. An acorn at the window will keep lightning out. How in the world did something like that ever get started? Well, probably one day someone had an acorn sitting on their windowsill. A thunderstorm came, and the lightning was all around them, but it didn't enter the house. And they said, oh, look, here's the reason. And they communicated that to somebody else. You hear a lot today about fake news. Here's fake news. This was something that was perpetuated as true. Because it happened one time, it then becomes the norm. Probably one day somebody was out fishing and they caught a small fish and they threw it back and they hadn't caught anything all day. And then all of a sudden they started catching fish. And they said, oh, this is how you fish. You throw the first one back and then you're going to catch a lot. And consequently, that became the norm. Here are the people of God. They had the Word of God, the truth of God. And they said, well, maybe there's something else. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, a truth? Oh, I got that wrong again. The truth means anything outside of what God says or that which is logically deduced from what God says is false. Now, obviously, in Scripture, there's not a specific statement on everything. But let's say, just for by way of example, there was one statement in the Bible, God is good. Well, someone comes along and says, well, I believe that, but God can be evil also. Well, wait a minute. If God is evil, then He's not good. You had to forsake the premise to come to a different conclusion. And that's exactly what these folks did. They put the word of God aside and said, well, maybe there are other truths out there that man can deduce. For example, evolution. Is it not clear that the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? Is that hard to understand? I think that's rather clear, don't you? Oh, my. Thank you. So where in the world did evolution come from? Well, someone put aside the truth of the Word of God in order to come up. Oh, we have this scientific evidence. No, you have a theory, you have a postulate, you have an idea, but you don't have evidence. They forsook the Word of God. Second thing. They wandered. Verse 20. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. Thou said, I will not transgress when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? For though thou wash thy with nitre, nitre is lye, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. Here they are, and they're wandering. In verse 20, it said, playing the harlot. A harlot doesn't go after people, but waits for people to come after them. And Israel was wandering. They were not necessarily seeking after other things, but they were willing to accept other ideas. And God is saying to them in this passage, hey, remember when I brought you into the land? Remember how it worked and you got to the Red Sea and you had an impossibility of moving forward? How is it that you got forward? Was it of your own volition? Was it of your own strength and power and might and wisdom and all those things? Or did I do something spectacular that allowed you to go through? I've said this before. Some of you haven't heard it, though. There was a Sunday school teacher that when they came to the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, he said, well, you can't take that literally. He said that really the Red Sea was the Reed Sea and the water was only 3 feet deep. There was no miracle there. Little boy in the class raised his hand and he said, well, I see another miracle. Teacher said, what's that? He said, the whole Egyptian army drowned in water that was only 3 feet deep. God said, I did something miraculous. And when I brought you into the land, there was that city of Jericho. And it had those big, massive walls. And you guys devised a great strategy of getting a catapult and lobbing ICBMs into that thing and nuclear missiles or whatever the case may be. I should ask you military guys what's going on here for that. But nonetheless, is that what happened? No, I told you to march around the city a couple of times. toot on your shofars, your trumpets, shout a little bit, and the walls will come tumbling down. Was it the trumpets? Was it the walking around? Was it the shouting that caused the walls to fall? Or was it me? Didn't I do great? I planted you as a noble vine to bear fruit unto me. I wanted you to be my witness to the world. I wanted the world to see what God can do with the people who loves Him. And what did you do? Well, you were wandering off. Not only had you put aside the Word of God, now you're looking for other opportunities. Specifically, the nation of Egypt and the nation of Assyria, they were looking to for political power in defense against the Babylonians. Next thing, pursuing. Wandering leads to pursuing. It's moving from the passive to the active, from just kind of doing this to actively going for something. Verse 23, how can thou not say, I have not polluted, I have not gone after Balaam? See thy way in the valley, know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary or a camel, traversing her ways. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. In her occasion, who can turn her away? All they that seek her will not weary themselves in her month. They shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod and thy throat from thirst. But thou hast said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers. And after them will I go. I'm pursuing them. And interestingly enough, he uses an example here of two animals, a camel and a donkey, both in heat. And the commentaries that I was reading on this said these two animals, at that particular time, there is no keeping them from accomplishing their desires. Nothing rational will restrain them. They are wanting to fulfill a craving, and nothing will stop them until it's fulfilled. And that was Israel. They put aside the truth of the Word of God. They started receiving things that could not be supported with the Word of God and beginning to accept them. And once they accepted them, now it became the norm. For example, what do you hear in the world today about evolution versus creation? Evolution is fact. Creation is faith. Evolution is science. Creation is religion. See, evolution is a fact. We've gone from accepting it to now promoting it. Yeah, it's a factual lie. Pardon the term. No, don't pardon it. It's an alternative truth. And that's what Israel had done. They believe now that if they pursue Assyria or they pursue Egypt and their gods, that the gods of these two powerful countries would come to their aid and save them. Forsaking, wandering, pursuing, embracing. Verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, saying to a piece of wood, a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Wherefore will ye plead with me? Ye all have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. they've embraced, they turned away from God and turned to and received with open arms. They took it lock, stock, and barrel. They said to these false gods of these other nations, "You are our God. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. We're counting on you to save us. We're counting, if I have that acorn in the window to keep the lightning out, if I study with a pencil to answer the questions on the test, if I have a rabbit's foot in my pocket, no bad luck will come to me." Unless you're a rabbit. And how many people believe this stuff and live by it? I am not saying that if you have a horseshoe in your house, you are an idolater. Because probably you put that there, and I have no problems with it being there. It's just an ornament. But if you're trusting in that thing to keep your house safe, you're at step number 4. And you're one step away from being an idolater. Well, what's step number 5? Denying. Verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? In other words, what he is saying here, have I left you out there and left you alone and not been involved in your lives? Or have I been good to you, is the essence of what he's saying. Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. Why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Because they said, we can. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these. In other words, here's something that was openly manifested. I didn't have to be investigative. It's right there. Everybody knows about this. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Israel was saying, okay, well, God's not that kind of God. He won't hold us responsible. Because I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. Denial. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thy hands upon thine head, like this, as a captive. For the Lord hath rejected thy competences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. You've denied, you've forsaken me, you've wandered off, you began pursuing things that were contrary to my word. You embraced them, you took them whole, lock, stock, and barrel, and now you're denying me that there's anything wrong with what you're doing. Okay, if that's the way you're going to be, I'll let you be that way. 5 steps. And they became an idolatrous nation. What's the correction? Well, let's look at this passage backwards. Verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. Start there. What does God's word have to say about this? How do I compare these thoughts with what the word of God says? Place your hand in front of your mouth when you sneeze or yawn, for the spirit might go out if you did. Well, here's the problem. James calls that death. What happens when I speak? Unless I am a ventriloquist, I open my mouth every time I speak. By now, that soul should have been gone, shouldn't it? I should be dead. Thank you for not saying amen. Could it be that your thoughts don't compare with the word of God? That what you have believed, embraced, is a bunch of garbage? Therefore, verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made? Let them arise that they can save thee in the time of trouble. In other words, test what you believe if it works. A few weeks ago when we were dealing with the Word of God, I said the Word of God is effectual. It always accomplishes that which God intends it to accomplish. God never says something and then doesn't make good on his promise. Well, here's a God that says it's going to save you. Try that one. See how it works. Test the truth. By the way, anything that you believe, if it's true, will always be true. Truth never changes. It can't. And so we should be willing to test everything. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, test yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Is your faith genuine? John says, try the spirits whether they be of God. If they are, they'll prove to be true. But if it's not, then you shouldn't be embracing it. Therefore, you shouldn't be pursuing it. Verse 25. Withhold thy foot from being unshod. In other words, don't go after what you're going after. Stop right where you are. Cease from sinning. Turn around. Repent. Verse 22. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. However, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to say, oh, who cares? No, to forgive us and to cleanse us from most all unrighteousness. The world can't do that. And then to keep this from happening again, verse 19, the end of the verse, my fear is not in thee. Fear doesn't necessarily mean, although it certainly includes this idea of being afraid of, but it's the idea of reverencing. In other words, come back to the God who is for you. Start putting truth of the Word of God back into your life. And times will be good once again. Unfortunately, Israel didn't do that. And unfortunately, too many Christians will go along with the superstitions of this world and suffer the same consequence. I hope that's not you. Let's pray. Father, we can laugh at some of these superstitions. In fact, we have laughed at some of these superstitions. They're so crazy. We say to ourselves, how can anyone in their right minds believe such a thing? And yet somewhere, someone came up with each of these ideas, passed it along to somebody else who received it, perpetuated it, and it's still around today. Fortunately, many of these things are not widely known. But unfortunately, some of these things, even we, the children of God, tend to accept, sometimes even pursue, sometimes even embrace. And we're prone to denying what the Word of God says. And we suffer. Suffer the judgment of God. And yet, in each and every case, there's a remedy. I've experienced it in my own life as I headed down these steps and found that the remedy was effectual. And I pray if there's one here this morning, Lord, who might be on that path today, that no matter how far they've gone, they would turn around right now and head on back to the secure embrace of the Word of God. Father, if there's one here this morning who does not know what that secure embrace is, for they've never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. May they recognize that He is the way, not a way. He is the truth, not a truth. He is the life, not a life. Might they recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who was crucified on Calvary's cross, buried, and rose again the third day, that we might have life through the grace of God by faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift. Father, accomplish in the hearts of each and every one of us your purposes this morning. May we rejoice in the truth of the Word of God, that it will always, always, always come to pass, even when the world around us thinks it's crazy. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.